Let's just lift our hands up and love the Lord for a minute, can we? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this wonderful service, God. Lord, the one that we had this morning and the one we know that we're going to have tonight. Thank you for the people, Lord, that are here tonight to hear the gospel, to worship with us. Oh, God, this wonderful Christ that I feel in his great and mighty splendor. In his great and mighty glory, I thank thee, O God, for thy wonderful love. O God, heal tonight, save tonight, forgive tonight, instruct tonight. Help us to be ready for that great moment in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to say that, as always, we're grateful to be here. And as always, it seems like at camp meeting time, I don't care how cool the weather's been the day before when we go to have our service, I tell you what, it looks like that all the heat lamps are turned on. But nevertheless, we still love Jesus and we're here to worship God. And even though it gets a little uncomfortable with the heat, and I hope we can do something about it, maybe tomorrow we'll be able to contend with it a little bit. We're having quite a few problems. Some of the things that we have to cope with, getting everything straightened out. Some of those things are shaping up real good. God in his wonderful mercy and God in his wonderful grace, so wonderful is Jesus. He's wonderfully doing everything and taking care of everything so beautifully, as he always does. So we're just thankful to be here, and after you sweat a little bit, you'll be all right. I might have to change clothes two or three times in a day. You know, I've had to do that a number of times a day. And sometimes you have to sponge off a little bit, you know, every now and then. But you're all right. We'll make it all right. It's good to be here tonight. Good to have you. Good to have the visitors. People from different places that come in during the camp meeting. Glad to see Jimmy back here with us tonight. And also Brother David Allen. David's been with us most of the day. He came down, can't remember, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock he got here. And he had planned to get here a little bit sooner, but he's been with us quite a bit today, he and Sister Elwin. And I'm grateful to have you here. Our brother from Columbus, Georgia. I think maybe he was in our meeting over in Columbus, wasn't you, brother? Was you ever in our meeting in Columbus? Columbia, South Carolina. Oh, I beg your pardon. You know, when they spoke about you, I couldn't place you. I couldn't connect you with Columbus. And I thought, well, maybe it's just one I don't remember. But I thought that brother is from up in South Carolina where I went to preach up there. I thought sure that was the brother, you know. And you are from Columbia. Well, I praise the Lord for that. I wonder what happened to you folks up there. I used to have some of the folks coming down from Columbia, and I'd really been disturbed about it, and I'm sure glad to see our brother come down. Got some wonderful people up in that area. Well, all through the Carolinas, South Carolina, North Carolina, all through the Carolinas, there's just some beautiful people, people that love Jesus. And glad to have Vernon with us, Brother Gerald's brother, a number of other people, Sister Pixie, Sister Bullard. Also, these people back here from Carolinas, I haven't seen them in quite a long while. I was thinking of them a few days ago. Glad to see them here with us. Appreciate you. And this camp meeting has a great significance. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be partakers and to be here in this meeting. I thank the Lord for it. God answers prayer in such a wonderful way till there's just no words of expression for his love and his kindness and the way that he does things. It's just so beautiful the way that he does things. Had some fellowship today with the Monroe authorities up here. And, you know, it was really striking. But just about the whole of them just literally melted like wax. and was just pleading for our fellowship and respect and letting us know how much that they respected us. And you could tell the fear of God was all over them. And they went to great extremes to try to show us fellowship and being apologetic in every way in the event they had offended us or hurt us in any way. It was really something, folks. But Jesus is with us. He's helping us. And it has been marvelous the way that God has blessed us. If you could have been with us today and have been with us the other day when we was up there and saw the actions both times, it was just unbelievable. Some even got me off by myself to where they could apologize. And they said, "Brother Pike, I hope you won't hold nothing against me." He said, "You know," said, we don't want to do anything to hurt you." He said, "The man today," said, "just appreciate it so much, you know, be considerate of him." It was really, really something, you know. People are like little children. They act real hard and they act tough, as the world said, but then when it comes to God, it just literally scares them to death. And they just lose their composure. When they see that it's really God. Some of them, you know, when it's religion, they don't pay much attention to it because it's so much religion. But when they see that's really God, they really get scared. And I don't blame them. When it's God, I don't mess with it, you know. Whatever He says, that's all right with me. Glad to have Brother Vince's wife, sister, with us. She's been with us quite a bit now. And I guess she's made this her church home, hasn't she? Proselyte, literally call it. Persuade her a little bit. Now, she has come pretty regular with us. Seemed like a real fine person. I believe she's making this her church home. Also, Denny, I don't know where he's hiding, but he's come in from somewhere in Tennessee, and he was, up in the balcony. Can't hide in the shadows, Denny. But I saw Denny today. I was with Brother David Allen. And Brother David was looking at a dry cleaning plant over here. He might be intending to put a dry cleaning plant down here. He sure was excited about that one. He didn't comment too much. But there's one available, and he's just liable to put up a dry cleaning plant. But I saw Denny come by. Denny was grinning, and he passed by, and I recognized him. Threw up his hands and went by. I kind of get a little disappointed if Denny's not in our meetings because usually, as a rule, wherever I'm at, he usually tries to get there and be there some with us. Now, I don't know what happened to the Eden meeting. But anyway, he got up as far as Thomasville with us. I want to say again, we appreciate you being here. Appreciate the others being here. We'll be trying to talk to you a little bit about the Word of God, and some of the others will be talking to you about the Word of God during the camp meeting. And this will give us a chance to help get ourselves together for the coming of the Lord. You know, the coming of the Lord is near at hand. People who are not spiritual and people who are not communicating with God so far as spiritual things are concerned, they don't realize how close the coming of Jesus is. And they don't know what's happening. They have no idea what is happening and what is taking place. No idea at all. You know, you can be real spiritual in the sense of being religious. And you can be very attentive in coming to church. And you can be very active in doing things for the Lord. But you may not be spiritual in the sense of revelation. As the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. You may not be very alert in the sense of revelation, in that God may not be showing you or revealing to you the signs of the time or what is taking place or how close the coming of Jesus is. But tonight, we need to get right, folks. Did you know that people everywhere are repenting? You know, I made the statement there's going to be a great repentance. And people everywhere was going to begin to want to straighten their lives out and ask forgiveness. And did you know it's happening everywhere? And people that I knew years ago that I knew was out of bounds with God and never would confess it, did you know that they're coming to me now, and they're making confessions, and they're asking for prayer. Something is happening. I remember something that Brother Branham said one time. He was watching something, and he said he saw, as it was, a herd of cattle, I believe it was, or whatever, the stock, whatever it was, that he watched them, and all of a sudden something began to happen, and said all of these cattle, whatever they were, they began to go over close to this, or get away from this mountain, I believe it was. Okay? But whatever it was, they began to seek a shelter or a safe place, as we would say. And he said he couldn't figure out what was happening. And then all of a sudden, he was made to know that there was a tornado or a storm, something terrible that was coming up. And they sensed the danger, and they began to look for a safe place. And you know, it's the same way with the people. They're beginning to sense a danger, and they know that something is happening. And even the people that are out in the world, they're beginning to realize that something is taking place. And they're beginning to seek a place of safety. A place of safety. So then it would behoove you and I, as Christians, to do something. We need to do something. We need to get away from the lust of the flesh, away from covetousness, away from evil, and away from ungodliness. And we need to turn to the things of Christ and realize that the end of all flesh has come up before God. The end of all flesh has come before God. You know, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Isn't that right? I've said this a lot of times, not to be arrogant, not to be evil, not to be ungodly. But I made the statement. I said, I don't have any confidence in anybody, in anything, except Jesus. Nothing. No confidence in my daddy. No confidence in my mother. No confidence in my children. No confidence in my wife. No confidence in my neighbor. No confidence in people. Preachers. No confidence in anyone. I have no confidence in anyone. The Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. None at all. All of them will betray you. All of them will betray you. But you know what? If you have confidence in Christ, He'll never betray you. So then it isn't that you don't love people. You love your loved ones. You love them. You care for them. But don't ever have any confidence in any of them unless you want your heart torn apart. Unless you want to wreck up and be lost. Just have confidence in Christ. And if you see a measure of Christ in a man, have confidence in that measure. If the measure grows greater, have greater confidence. If you see a woman that has Christ, have confidence in the measure of Christ that's in her life. And if the measure grows greater, have greater confidence. But never excel nor exceed the confidence that is according to the measure. Never at any time. Because to do it is the greatest disappointment you have ever had in your life. And maybe you've never been down the road of disappointments, but I know the trail of disappointments and I know these things are true. All right, they're going to sing us a song.
Sometimes I sit and reminisce over all the things in life I've missed, and I hear Satan say to me, you've lost all those things that you could be. But when I think about my sin and all those things I could have been, I want you to know, my friend, I am so glad just to know that I am free today from the price I would have paid. And though you may lay me in the grave, I'll be back again. For someday you'll look and see it's free. You'll hear the little robin sing. There God will do his mighty thing. I'll be back again. For someday he'll resurrect the dead. Hallelujah, these things are just ahead. Happiness will then begin, and I'll be back again. There'll be no sorrow then. Will be joy beyond compare at that great rapture in. When he returns again. Watch and pray, and remember what I say. He's coming back to earth one day. He's returning then to stay. For when he left and went away, they heard him say, for I promise you, I'll be back again. For there is life beyond the grave, for all mankind that I have saved. There's another end where true life begins. Oh, beloved, I will meet you there in that aid and oath so fair. These things to you I do declare. I'll be back again. For I am the shepherd of the sheep. The friend of loved ones, please don't weep, but my command keep, for I'll be back again. So just lift your head in praise to that great ancient of day. Learn to love and obey and observe all his ways. For the time is drawing nigh when he shall appear on high, when all shall mourn and sigh, for he's coming back again. Are you looking, my friend, keep you when the light grow dim, when all things shall end, he's coming back again.
Talk about the word of the Lord a little bit. I believe I saw Jesse back here. Did I see Jesse? Yep. Thought that was Jesse. I hadn't seen him until a few minutes ago. I'm certainly glad to have Jesse here with us. Him and his wife, I don't guess you ever miss a camp meeting as a rule, do you, Jesse? Most all of the camp meetings, when he can, he tries to get to our tent meetings, especially if they're over in that area. Jesse's been following the message for quite a long while now. How many of you love the Lord? Let me see your hand. Do you love the Word of God? Let me see your hand. That's great. Oh, yes, that's right. Charles over here. I just met Charles the other day. And where are you from originally, Charles? Atlanta? Is that right? Right close by, huh? Charles seems like a real fine person, and sure glad to have him here with us tonight. I have tried a little bit to talk about some things I thought would be helpful. Spoke with some things this morning that I don't know whether you understood or not. Sometimes we say things and people don't seem to understand. But I know that some of you understood it because some came and spoke to me about it. Afterwards, they come and said that it had really been a blessing to them and opened up some things that they had never seen before. You know, we need to be spiritual, don't we? We really need to be spiritual. I think if there's anything that I could find wrong with the church today, or God could find wrong with the church, it would be that people are not spiritual. They just are not spiritual. And that's bad. You got to be spiritual. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why do you have to be spiritual? You know, folks, I come to church, and I want to come to church, and I want to serve the Lord, and I'm a Christian, and you know, and I sing in the choir, and I do whatever. But what is this about having to be spiritual? What is it about having to be spiritual? Folks, have you ever thought of it like this? That God is a spirit? That God is a spirit? How is it then that we hope to have fellowship with God if God is a spirit? And we know that we're not spirit in the sense of our first birth. We're just flesh and bones. How is it that then you intend to have fellowship with a spirit when you're altogether natural? See, your thoughts is to eat, to drink, to lie down under the cool fans, to ride, to see the countryside, to go down to the lakes, to get in the water, to talk and to laugh and to fellowship. Now, is that right or is that wrong? To make money, to get prestige, to be important, to have somebody to listen at you and somebody to admire you. Now, isn't that right? Folks, that's just plain being carnal. That's just carnality. That's just what you are. But see, God is a spirit and God is just exactly the opposite of that. He's the invisible God while you're the visible person. You see, to have the preeminence while, on the other hand, he came and washed the disciples' feet. You seek to be important and have a great reputation when the Bible said he sought to make of himself no reputation. So see, whatever you are, he's just exactly the opposite of that. So how do you expect to fellowship God and to do anything for God or to be connected with God when your interest is in the natural side of life and all that you do and all of your plans and all of your programs is for you and your children and your wife and your family and all of your attention is on you and your children and your wife, your husband, your properties. You see what I mean? So then if God is a spirit, then if we're going to have fellowship with a spirit, if we're going to understand the spirit, if we're going to be partakers of a spiritual benefit, then we're going to have to be spiritual. Paul said, I would that you are spiritual. We're going to have to be spiritual. Somebody would say, well, I don't see any point in being spiritual. I've been born again, I'm a Christian, now that takes care of it. But it doesn't take care of it. Because to be spiritual is to live eternally. If you are spiritual, then you can live eternally. Isn't that right? If you are not spiritual, then you will not live eternally. You say, well, Brother Pike, where do you get that? The Bible emphatically states that if you are carnal or carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. Are you listening? To care for you and yours, to care for what you've got and to care for your desire and to care for your thoughts and to care for your ways and to do your thing is to abide in death. That means you are dead. But to forsake your ways and forsake your desires and forsake your plans and to do what God wants to do and to think God's thoughts and to have a program for God in your heart is life. For the Bible said to be spiritually minded is life. And it is peace. But to be carnally minded is death. Sometimes I take just a minute or two to explain this. A lot of people, they get frustrated about what is carnal, what is not carnal. And their idea of being carnal means that you are degraded, that you are evil, that you are wretched, that you stoop down to the lowest kind of life. But that's not being carnal. Somebody said, well, that's why you abide in death, Brother Pike, because you just stoop down to the very base side of life. The base side of life. But that's not it at all. See, because the Bible explains it like this. Paul said, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not then reap of your carnal things? Now, do you think Paul wanted to reap of filth and corruption in the base side of life? No. See, carnal things means what you eat, the car that you drive, the house that you live in, the trees and the birds and the stars and all these other things. So then as I was trying to explain the other night, it goes something like this. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be the case, then God has created all of these things for us. Why then can we not have them? If God made the stars and God made the sea and God made the rivers and God made all of these beautiful things, God made fruit and God made fish and God made animals and God made flowers, why then can't we have all of these things? Well, the Bible doesn't say that you cannot have them. God hasn't said anything about you not having them, nor has He said anything about you not being entitled to them. Somebody would say, well, why make a fuss then? What's all the problem? Because there is a problem. There really is a problem. But one would say, well, what kind of problem is there? There is one kind of problem. What kind of problem is it? The Bible does not forbid you in the sense of having an automobile, nor does God forbid you in the sense of having a home, nor God forbid you. He doesn't forbid you to eat and drink and to sleep, to have clothing, to have human communication, to have positions in life. Daniel was down in Babylon. He had a position. So did the children, the Hebrew children. They were very important people. God did not forbid that they should not be a celebrity or whatever. That wasn't forbidden. See, God didn't say anything against those things. Now, did He? If He did speak against them, then Daniel was repulsive in the sight of God. If God spoke against those things, then Paul was certainly out of order saying, I should be able to have some of the natural things you got if I have sown to you spiritual things. If others be partakers of the benefit, said, why is it you don't feel I am? I've robbed others to preach to you, he said. But see, God didn't say that. Then what did God say? God didn't say that anything was wrong with carnal things. If there is something wrong with carnal things, then God was wrong when He made the stars. And God was wrong when He made the trees. And God was wrong when He made the earth. And God was wrong when He made me and you. But He didn't say anything against that. To the contrary, He said, a wise man's substance is precious to him. He will look after his automobile. He will keep it clean. Mechanically, he'll keep it up. He'll take care of whatever he's got. He'll take care of his body. He'll take care of his teeth. He'll take care of whatever there is that belongs to him, whether it's finance, whether it's land, whether it's houses, or whatever it might be. He will take care of it. But on the other hand, God said to be carnally minded is death. I'll let you have the cars, and I'll let you have the homes, and I'll let you have all of these things that you want, but if I ever catch these things on your mind, you're in trouble. If I ever catch you thinking about these things and placing your affection on these things, if I ever catch you loving these things and following after these things, and if I ever catch you being taken into bondage with these things and these things controlling your life, you are in trouble. For if the love of these things are in you, the love of the Spirit is not there. If the love of these things is in you, then the love of God is not in you. If you love these things, and if you get your thrill out of these things, then the love of God is not in you. You are dead. You are dead. So then, the Lord tells us that we cannot be carnally minded. Chapter 4, Galatians, now say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealous affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you'll notice here, it says that in the fullness of time, verse 4, chapter 4, Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The Bible said He was made of a woman, and He was under the law. And then the question arises in our hearts, what then is meant by the fullness of time?
As far as we know, what he was saying is that the fullness of time was referring to what the angel had said to Daniel hundreds of years before. For the Bible said at a certain time the Messiah shall come. And it was in the coming of Jesus that we recognized that that was the Messiah. So the angel said 483 years and Messiah shall come. This will be the fullness of time. And when this fullness on the time that I'm speaking of comes, that is, I'm telling you a certain amount of years, and when the certain amount of years that I'm speaking of comes to pass, that will be the end of the time that I'm predicting or speaking of. That will be the end of this period of time. So then when this period of time comes to an end, the Messiah will come. So the writer refers back to it, that is Paul. He refers back to it by saying, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That is when the prophecy matured, when everything was just right for the prophecy, then God kept His word and God sent forth His Son. Now, I spoke this morning concerning differentiating between the human part and the God part. Differentiating between the bondswoman and between the free woman. I spoke of differentiating between the flesh and between the spirit. And I spoke of what it has to do with when you are in the flesh. And what is meant by the fact that the writer said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And we spoke of the difference. We spoke concerning the wonderful things of God and what God has done. And it's magnificent. It's wonderful. It's unbelievable. It's something that the human mind cannot conceive, cannot even think of. Well, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. But we tried to point out why that a person cannot be justified by the law, and we tried to point out what the purpose of the law is. You know, I get excited a lot of times, just me and Jesus. And I don't always get too excited when I talk to some of you because there is nothing in you that seems to open up. There's nothing in you that seems to get enlightened. There's nothing in you that seems to comprehend. There's nothing in you that gets excited. So I know that you cannot see. I know that you don't know, and I know that you don't understand. Therefore, I don't get excited. But to them that can see, and them that can hear, and them that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, I get excited. When I talk with them, because they light up, because they understand. And the eyes of their understanding becomes enlightened. And they know what I'm talking about. And folks, it's so beautiful. It's unbelievable. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I've heard lots of sermons. I've heard lots of things that you said, Brother Pike. I know you have. And no doubt you perhaps may hear more. But you don't know nothing after you've heard. You don't know nothing. Because it wasn't quickened to you. It didn't enlighten you. You didn't receive it. You didn't have an ear to hear. You don't know anything. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? I know because you are not affected by it. You're not affected by it. You cannot hear what I'm talking about. You cannot see what I'm looking at and not be affected by it. That's utterly impossible. You can't do it. There is no way that you can do it. You know, you cannot stand and watch a welder with the bright light of welding with your naked eyes. You cannot stand there very long and watch him unless you're expecting a reaction. Because in a little while, that light will draw that pupil so tight, it will lock it up. Because the pupil has to close up as more light comes. It has to close tighter and tighter. And that light is so bright, trying to make proper adjustment, it just gets into a state of confusion and just literally locks up. And in a little while, you're going into fits. I've experienced it. I mean, you're literally going into fits with it. And I've experienced it to the extent that there was no relief whatsoever until the physicians came and dropped certain drops in my eyes that caused the dilation to take away that tightness. See, it's the same way with God. You cannot look at this thing without having a reaction. There's no way you can do it. See, it brings forth a reaction. That is to say that God is doing something. It's not just another sermon. People think of God as just, you know, the message of God and the preaching of God is just a great big lot of something in the Bible. A lot of knowledge, Brother Pike, a lot of things in the Bible. There's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. Just so much writing, so much reading, Brother Pike. You read it and tell us about it because we're busy doing our thing, and we just don't have time to do all of that. And besides, you know, I just can't make myself do that anyway. I just don't have that kind of interest. It's because you are not born again. It's because you have never seen the things of God. You could not picture an individual going out here and discovering a diamond mine of the most rare diamonds and saying, I never want to see it again. You couldn't picture that. See, or somebody saying, I know it's just the rarest kind of diamonds, but I just don't have the patience to stay out there with it. You know what? He'd fix him a campsite. His wife would have to serve meals out there probably. It's the same way when you come to see this. The Bible calls it the pearl of great price. And the Bible said if you ever see this pearl of great price one time, that you'll go back and sell your house, and you'll go back and sell your land, and you'll go back and sell your ideas, and you'll go back and sell all that you've got. And the Bible said everything that you've got, all of your plans, all of your programs, you'll do away with it. And the Bible said you'll do that to get together enough to come to buy that one pearl of great price. So then I know that you haven't seen it. Because see, the Bible is not to be thought of in the way that you think of it, as just a lot of printed matter, as a great big book with a whole lot that you can't never read, and so much in it that you'll never understand. It's not just a great big book of a lot of things. Not just a book of a lot of opinions. It's not just a great big book that we read and study in college until we read it through and get us a whatever kind of degree they would give you. That's not what it is at all. It is the most beautiful master plan that's ever been given. There is nothing to be compared with it. It is the greatest, most perfect, most precision thing that has ever been set forth in the world. There is nothing to be compared with it. It is so beautiful, and everything is programized in such a great, beautiful manner that not one likes its mate, the Bible said. It is line upon line and precept upon precept. And it is so lovely. And when it's unveiled, and when you see it, you think, my God, this is beautiful over here. And this is beautiful over here. You know, and it's like a woman. Her husband has given her a beautiful mansion. And she goes in and she looks at it. And she says, my, just a lot of space. You know, and maybe this beautiful drapes over here. Velvet drapes. A lovely stairway that's polished like a light. And she says it's just a lot of stuff. It don't fit together. Now that don't make sense, does it? No. See, if a person that knows what they're doing has been in there, an architect or whatever it might be, an interior decorator, see, if these people have been in there and they built this house, why, those drapes are just perfect. They perfectly match the walls, and the walls perfectly match the carpet or whatever it might be. Everything beautifully fits together. Because everything has a place and everything is perfect and everything was meant for a certain thing. And there is not anything that's out of proportion. Now that's the way the Word of the Lord is. The Word of God is so beautiful. It's so fascinating. If you ever get into the wonderful mind of God, everything is so perfect. There is nothing out of place. It is so beautiful. It is so great. It is so wonderful. And this thing is a great, mighty expose of the mastermind of Almighty God. And it's put before human beings. But you know what causes it to be scrambled up? You know what causes it to be scrambled up? Have you ever been out to a dinner? You know, where they have an all-day singing and dinner on the ground? Have you ever been out to one of those? And you look and the table is just lined with pie. And it's just lined up with all kind of tasty things. And it just looks so good. You know, and you think, now, I want a little bit of this and I want a little bit of that. And I want a little bit of this. So then you go down the way and you get you a piece of coconut pie. And you get you some meat and you get you some fruit cocktail or whatever. And then all of a sudden after you get your coconut pie, you see the chocolate pie. And you think, well, I just got to have a little chocolate pie. So you put on a little chocolate pie. And then after a while, the pumpkin pie comes up and you think, well, the pumpkin pie just looks so good. I got to have a little pumpkin pie. And then you go down a little farther and you see something else that's so tasty and good. You say, I just got to have a dip of that. And a dip of that, and a dip of that, and a dip of that. And finally, when you get to the end, you got it piled up and messed up and mixed up so you can't tell what you got a dip of. You don't know where to start eating pumpkin pie or coconut cake. You don't know what to do. You've got such a scrambled up thing. Now that's exactly the way it is, folks. See, it isn't that the dinner's out of proportion. There isn't anything wrong with what's set on the table. It was beautifully set in order. But the thing is, when we get through dabbling in it and taking a little bit over here and a little bit over here, and we don't bother to see what this is and we don't bother to see what that is, we just heap it all together, and brother or sister, it is a scramble up mess. That's what it is. And I went by and looked at people's plate and I thought, well, I wonder what they're eating. And I thought, well, they're eating everything. You know, they're just dipping everything. You ever seen that? They was dipping chocolate pie with coconut pie, and they were dipping some soup over here and whatever, and all of it just all together. I've even said something to them about it, and they said, well, it's all going to the same place anyway. So I said, all right. All right. Now, see, this is where we have problems. God's Word isn't scrambled up. God's Word isn't mixed up. This is not a mixed up situation. Folks, this is beautiful. God has done something that, now listen real close. This thing is not sporadic. It is not a hit and a miss. You know, I've told this a number of times. Like years ago, my uncle had a T model. It was a hit and a miss. Now, we could get to where we was going, but it was always a hit and a miss. But this thing is not a hit and a miss. This thing is perfectly in order. It is perfectly in order. That is to say, it's not a hit and a miss. It's not something that maybe you might be able to believe God. Maybe you might be able to get a hold of God. Maybe you might pray for this man and God will do something. And maybe you will pray for this woman and God will do something. And maybe you will pray and God won't do anything. That's not the way it is at all. Somebody says, just line them up, bring them up, I'll just pray for them. You know, and their thoughts is, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But any, meeny, miny, mo. Somebody says, I just believe in, you know, in the law of average. I just pray for so many. God's program isn't like that. God's power, God's knowledge, God's program is perfect and precise and everything is just right. And it is a consistency, not a sporadic thing. It happens every time, every time. God's work, God's program, God's power, God's way happens every time to a T. It never fails one time. So then there is the program for having the understanding of God in perfect order and perfectly understanding and perfectly proportioning everything to its right perspective, to where it will all be together, the table and the curtains and the rug and whatever. And all of it will make up one great thing, place of relaxation and enjoyment and praise and honor. In God's power, God's word, God's understanding, all of this, it is so perfect and so precise that you don't pray for one person and they get healed, and you pray for another person and they don't get healed, and you pray for another person and maybe they get healed and maybe they don't. It isn't like that at all. Somebody says, well, I know better. No, you don't know nothing. The mere fact you think like that, you don't know nothing. See, that's what our problem is. We think we know. We think we know. And the Bible said we think we know something that we don't know at all. We just think we know it. And we think so strong that we know it that we never give God a chance to let us know the truth about it. We're so sure that we know, we never bother to find out. We're so positive that we're so important and such an outstanding person, and that we're more intelligent than the others, and the others is a bunch of ignoramuses. Until we don't listen to what the preacher has to say, being ignorant of the fact that it's not the preacher talking, but it's God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's like this. I know that you know a lot of things. I know a lot of things too. Well, bless your heart, I'm glad to hear about that, because I don't know a whole lot that I know a whole lot about. But nevertheless, people judge the preacher, and they judge the preaching of the gospel in their own little finite way of thinking. And they have such a minute place that there's no room for expansion. There's no room to receive. And they're so computerized in their own orbit of life till there is nothing that can get near them. Everything is ruled out by what they think, by what they feel, by what they thought God said about it, or what they think God has said about it. And you can't tell them nothing. Not anything at all. You can't tell them anything. See, that's terrible, folks. That is a terrible situation to get into. And then on the other hand, what they listen to, they take just exactly of it what they want, and they work it into their program or into their horoscope. They don't take anything God said. They don't systemize anything or line up anything according to godly order. They just take what they want to take and put it in their program. But see, here's where the problem is, when a person sits and hears the gospel and they say, well, the preacher says some good things and I know he's a fine man and I believe, you know, but, and they think about this and they think about that, I know some things myself too. And so they make a comparison. And the Bible said, measuring themselves by themselves and among themselves are not wise. The same way when they award each other papers and certificates, they're not wise. They're comparing their brilliance to brilliance. And the person that's listening is comparing themselves to the minister and what he knows and what they think they know. But folks, that's so wrong. That's not what God wants. That's not right. That's unreasonable when you think about it. For it is not the man that's talking to you. It is not an individual that's speaking to you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I came to hear the preacher. Well, you need to leave. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't waste my time to go to hear no preacher. I wouldn't walk across the road to hear a preacher. If you come here to hear a preacher, you wasted your time. Why, there's a lot of things you could do outside of being hot and sweaty and sitting in here if you come to hear a preacher. See, so you cannot sit on the bench and make comparison with the preacher and with your mind. and with your ability and what you know, because it's not the preacher to start with. To begin with, it has nothing to do with the preacher. It is God from heaven that's speaking to you. And you're comparing yourself with God. And you're reasoning in your mind as to see whether you know more than God knows, or whether God knows more than you know. That's absurd. You know that's absurd. So then, when we come to the house of God, the Bible said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. That is, don't give our opinion, don't give our thoughts. Listen to what God is saying. Somebody said, but what? It's not God. Well, you need to get up and leave. I don't believe it's God. Well, what are you doing here? What are you supporting it for? You're even more foolish than the people that reason. Because you're supporting something you don't even believe in. You don't believe it's God. Folks, let me tell you something. God is not sporadic in what he does. God is a positive thing. God has a perfect order, a perfect program of conversion, a perfect way of life for you to be saved. Are you listening? This is why that I emphasize baptism in the name of Jesus. You must repent of your sins and be baptized in water by immersion in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, well, it doesn't matter. What makes you think it doesn't matter? What gives you the thoughts that it doesn't matter? Somebody said, well, I'll baptize you this way, I'll baptize you that way. Or it doesn't matter. Either way you're baptized, folks. That's ignorance. That is a display of ignorance, and one of the worst displays that I know of. God has a program. And the program says, Brother Taylor, be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the same program says, Brother Pike, be baptized in the name of Jesus. For what I say unto Brother Taylor, I say unto you. What I say unto the Baptists, I say unto the Methodists. And what I say unto the Methodists, I say unto the Catholics. And what I say to one, I say to all. It is not a sporadic thing. It is not a mixed up thing. It is not a haphazard thing. It doesn't work this way for one person and another way for another person. See, it's the same way with healing. If God will heal you, God will heal me. And if God will heal me, he will heal them. If he will heal her, he will heal him. If he will heal him, he will heal her. Because God's program is just one way. And it's positive in whatsoever place it is put. When God said you must be born again, folks, he meant you must be born again. He did not mean that maybe you could be born again. And somebody said, well, I got 60 and you got 30 and I got 100. Now what it was, I got saved and you got confused. That's what it was. So then God has a program. God has a plan. And God wants to help you. God doesn't have a program to where he says, Brother Taylor, I want you to live holy. He doesn't have a program to where he says, Brother Fontaine, I want you to be holy. And then he turns to Michael and he says, Michael, any way will do, son. This is grace. I love everybody. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say to me, I want you to dress as becometh holiness. I want you to dress as becometh holiness. I want your wife to dress as becometh holiness, as the women of old. Let her adorn herself. Somebody say, well, you've got to interpret that, Brother Pike. Well, how do you interpret it? Well, it was the women of old. So, well, it's the women of old. So what do we do? Let her dress and let her adorn herself as the women of old. So we examine it and we look at it. He says, but it don't have anything to do with me wearing my bathing suit. And why doesn't it? Well, it just says the way the women of old did. And it is to bring you into the marvelous light of recognizing who you are, what you are, and what your program in life is, what your purpose in life is. It is to bring you to the knowledge of your deity in Christ. But let me tell you this. God, who is a spirit, came down in a little infant body. God, the Almighty God, not by measure, in His fullness He came down. And this human body was just as much a human body as the little baby you're cuddling in your arm. It was a little human body. Somebody said, well, there was God, a little baby. Now, you just picture it. Here's a little baby. And the little baby's laying there in Mary's arm. You know, thinking, I'm God. What's she doing that? Don't she know I'm God? Are you listening? No, I said, well, it sounds foolish to me. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's foolishness. Why do you think like that? Somebody said, but I don't think like that. But you do think like that. You just haven't discovered it, that's all. Your actions, your ways, your thoughts, you don't know the real truth about it unless you've been to God. The baby didn't know it was God. It was a baby. Jesus didn't know He was God laying there in Mary's arm. Somebody said, now wait a minute, that's confusing. No, it's not confusing. In the first place, how could God have felt my infirmities if that little baby had known He was God? You know, here I am, I'm growing up from a little child. And I'm growing up. And I'm watching all of them play, but I'm God. You know, and all that they're doing is foolishness to me because I'm God. Are you listening to me? And I'm growing up. And a temptation comes by. And I say, temptation. What's temptation got to do with God? And a pain comes by. What's a pain got to do with God? You see how absurd it is, folks? Do you understand what I'm saying? That baby was a baby. That was flesh. That little fellow didn't know nothing except that little fleshly mind. Somebody said, I think he knowed of everything, Brother Pike. Well, why did the Bible say he grew in wisdom? If he knew everything, why did he grow in wisdom? What no need for him to grow in wisdom if he didn't need none? There was no need for the Bible to say that he grew in wisdom unless the Bible was going to lie. The Bible said he grew in favor with man and he grew in favor with God and he increased in wisdom and he increased in stature. Is that right? So it means that God, though he was God, the Spirit on the inside of that little body, though it was God Himself making Himself the flesh, yet God made Himself flesh, gradually growing into the fullness of a man. And as God grew, that is, as a man, He experienced every heartache. He experienced everything a human being does. He experienced every misery, every temptation. In all points was tempted the same way as any other man. He was tempted with lust. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. Yes, I believe that. You mean Jesus was tempted with lust? I'd like to know how much good He could have done me if He hadn't been. Are you tempted with lust? Somebody said, well, women don't bother me. Men don't bother me. Maybe your lust is for your belly. Maybe you eat all the time. Some folks are more interested in a bowl of soup than they are a woman or a man. So then He was tempted, folks, just like you and I are tempted. In every way, Jesus was tempted. And you know what happened? Now listen. One day He discovered that He was God. Are you listening? Somebody said, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? One day Jesus discovered that He was God. That He was very God. At last it was made known to Him. At last He filled the episode or finished the episode of a human life of development as a man. And at last He discovered His deity. At last He knew that He was God. Somebody says, Brother Pike, what's that got to do with me? I'm trying to find out about this situation. I'm trying to grow up. And you know what I'm doing? I'm discovering something.
Praise God.
Somebody said, what are you discovering, Brother Pike? I'm discovering that I don't belong to the barnyard. I'm discovering something. Somebody said, well, what are you discovering? Jesus discovered that he was God. Finally, it came to that point of God's finished program with the flesh. Manifest his deity in it. I've come to the place to where I have learned that we are gods. That we are not human beings. And we wasn't born to be human beings. We were born to experience these things as human beings. But we've always been gods ever since the foundation of the world. And even before the beginning of the world. Always we've been gods. I say again, is the Son of God a God? Somebody tell me. You know, I say this so often because it is an easy way to get my thought over. When we speak of a son of a dog, that is when we speak of a pup, we are thoroughly convinced that from the tip of his tail to the end of his nose that he is a dog. You say, well, how can he be a dog? Because his daddy was a dog. His daddy begot him, and he was a dog. That's why I'm convinced that people out yonder the world, as I preached this morning, that those people are not gods. Those people are not gods. You say, well, what are they, Brother Pike? They're beasts. What makes you think they're beasts? Because their daddy, as we say, or their father, is not God. Well, then what makes you think that you're different from them, Brother Pike? Why do you call us gods? Because I've discovered that my father is God. And I can't picture him begetting anything but a God. This is why Jesus said, did I not say that you're gods? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you talk like you was born of God. Yep, I've been born of God. Have you been born of God? All right. So then you that was born to the first birth, you was born of a man, isn't that right? And you look like a man, every bit of it. But see, we were born of God. Somebody said, well, do you look like God? Well, it depends on how you look at me. You understand what I'm saying? If a lion looks at a man when he's hungry, all he looks like to a lion is just a meal ticket. But now, if another human being looks at him, he sees a person. Isn't that right? Now, you, if you are a beast and you look at me, I might just look like a meal ticket. You might be trying to figure out how to get my dollar if I got a dollar. See, but when God looks at me, he sees me as the resurrected Christ. He sees me as bone of the Son of God and flesh of the Son of God. And I can say with Paul, it's not me living, but Christ that lives within me. And the life I now live, I'm living it by the Son of God. I can say that I'm born to be eternal. And I'm born to never die. And I pass from death unto life. And that I'm eternal. Somebody said, going to be. Going to be ain't got nothing to do with it. I already am. I already am. That's what makes it effective, is the fact that I believe that I'm healed, so then I am healed. I believe that it was, so it is. Somebody said, well, I'll just wait and I'll believe it when I see it. You'll see it, but you won't believe it, because it won't be a day of faith when you see it. I want to ask you a question. Somebody said, Brother Pike, why do you say that? I want to ask you a question. What do you feel about it? Everyone that believes you're God, raise your hand. Now, why did you say that? Now, see, we're all in the same boat, ain't we? Now, you can quit shooting at me. So then, folks, we are gods. There's no question about it. We pass from death unto life. We are eternal. We're never going to die. Never going to die. We are eternal. Somebody says, someday, Brother Park, there's going to be a great message. There's going to be a great thing, and this is going to happen. My brother, sister, the message is already here, and it's already happened. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible said it was given to us. And it's just brought to light at Calvary through the ministry. If you don't believe that you are a God and you pass from death unto life, then as the old saying goes, you've had it. I mean, you are in bad shape. I thank God because I believe it with all of my heart. I don't fear death. I don't dread death. That's the last thing that bothers me. Tonight, God is my witness. Other than my family, I've said this before, of wanting to care for them, and other than the fact I'd like to preach for years, try to do something for God. But as I live before God, death don't mean that to me. Not even that. Because what is death? Nothing. Nothing. Death ain't nothing. So then when you are a Christian, you do not fear death. The Bible said all of our lives we were under bondage to death till we realize that we can't die. And then why fear something that can't happen to you? Ye shall never die, never die. You pass from death unto life, beloved friend. All right, I want you to stand with me. The devil broke into the sermon tonight by causing the lights to go out. Somebody says, well, I think it's God. Well, what come he let them come back on? Why didn't God just keep them off? He has the power to do it. No, you see, Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He's the hindrance. He's the one that causes all the trouble. He's the one. Somebody says, well, if you're serving God, he couldn't do that. Well, why did Paul say, I'll come unto you, but Satan hindered me? Sure, he can do that. He can't prevail. He can't triumph over us. But you can be of a surety that he'll hinder you all the way. But if you'll stand steadfast in the Word of God, and you'll stand in the knowledge of Jesus, and if you'll say, God, I don't care how great the armies are and who the people are and what they do and what they say, I am not going to waver. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. The devil will never be able to stop you, beloved friend. I'm telling you the truth. He'll never be able to stop you. Never. You'll always triumph over Lucifer. Always. So then tonight, I hate because the interference came, but I see something in it. The Lord letting the lights go off and the darkness and preaching on the things that we're preaching on and what this has to do with. Even Charles being here tonight, some of you that are not spiritual, you probably haven't even considered as to what happened today. But even concerning him and even Brother Charles Dennis, the thing that befell Rick, the wonderful, wonderful things that happened concerning Eden. And then we're back here for revival. It's for sure that you don't see and don't understand, folks. But I love you anyway, and God loves you anyway. And you that can see whatever you see, hold on to it. And try to see more. Because I tell you from the bottom of my soul, it will suffice you forever. I'm sufficed forever. When I came into the great revelation of Christ and he showed me these things, I have been completely satisfied. And my heart has been enlarged because I know who I am and what I am. I know who I've always been and what he called me for. And I've seen it beautifully every step. In his program and plan, as he made me that through the divine ages of the concealed knowledge of God, in that he hath revealed it to me here in the end time, that I might see it step by step as to what he made me, what I was preordained to be, and unveiling it to my mind from glory to glory, I see it and I say, my God, I didn't know I was a millionaire all this time. I didn't know what it was. But every step led me to another step that unveiled something else, that unveiled something else till I saw it all fall in plan. And when I looked, I realized I was discovering my deity. I realized that I was making a discovery. At the glass darkly or the veil that was rent at Calvary was passing away. Oh, how beautiful it would be if you could get your eyes open. How beautiful it would be if you could get into the knowledge and revelation of Jesus. You say, well, what does it profit us, Brother Pike? It profits you one thing. The ones that get the veil removed, the ones that get the scales off of their eyes,
The ones that see this are those eternal gods. They are the bride of Christ. Christ will move the veil from the eyes of his lovely, darling wife. He will move the veil, the glass darkly. He will unveil that and she will see him in his brilliance and in his glory. And beholding him, the light of that glory, she will be changed into the same glorious image. But he is even a quickening spirit, a revelated quickening spirit. And the ones that doesn't get that veil taken off their eyes are not the bride of Christ. Isaac removed the veil from Rebekah's face when she went into the mother's chamber. And thus she became his wife. Until that time, she had to wear the veil. And the veil has to be over the face so that the woman will be shamefaced and have no boldness of expression. But when he comes and she becomes one with him, there's no need for a veil anymore because she is one with him. And she has the same boldness as a lion. She is his very image. And she sees him not through a glass darkly, but as he is, we shall see him as he is. And we shall be changed into the likeness that we was created in there in the garden when we were made in his image. That lost image that I speak about so often. Let's sing a little chorus together. Them that have learned and is learning will continue to learn. When you instruct a wise man, he'll grow wiser. So then this is not just another program. This is not just another enterprise. This is not just another vision. Somebody has built a campground. Somebody has preached a sermon. Somebody has had their camp meeting. It is not that at all. It is a planned and program of Almighty God in the earth moving, and all these things are the results of it. And it is a program that God has put in the earth to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth and gather his bride and to gather the real seed of God for the translation. Let's sing that song, A Stream is Flowing. A stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it again. That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. That stream keeps flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Let's just lift our hands up for just a minute. Tonight, I want you to ask yourself this question, beloved friend. Ask yourself this question. Dear God, am I a believer? You said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptized how? There's only one baptism, the Bible says. Where does it speak of it? The second chapter of Acts, when the first church was set up. So then to be baptized according to the one baptism, in the name for remission of sin. So then tonight, He that believeth, do you believe? Someone would say, Brother Pike, I believe in God myself. Do you really believe in God? The heathens believe that they believe in God. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I know that I believe in God. All right, let's see if you believe in God. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So then, who is God? God is the Word. Do you believe in the Word? Then you believe in God. If you do not believe in the Word, you do not believe in God, because there is no Word but God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God is a spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit. But God was the Word. He was a spirit. He was made flesh. Do you therefore believe in God? Let's see if you believe in God. Who do you believe in? Well, I believe in the Father, but the Bible said you cannot get to the Father except through the Son. Do you believe in God? Then who is God? God is the Word. And what did God do? The Bible said God was made flesh. And who was that flesh? The Bible said His only begotten Son. So then who is God? The begotten Son. Jesus Christ. Do you believe in God? Then you believe in the Word that was made flesh. And whose flesh was it? Jesus. And who was Jesus? He was God. So then you believe in Jesus. You believe in God. So then what does He say? My name, even God's name. Someone would say, but not God's name. It was the Son of God's name. He said, Father, I have kept them in your name. I have manifested your name. God said, because you've done that, I'll give you a name. I come in my Father's name. Do you believe in God? Then you believe in Jesus. If you do not believe in Jesus, you do not believe in God, because there is no other God. There is no other God but Him. So then tonight, folks, examine yourselves and see if you really believe in God. The only salvation there is faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And no matter what you believe, I say this so often, it is not faith. You can believe anything you want to believe. That has nothing to do with faith. But when you believe in the Word of God, that is faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And to prove that faith, the proof of it is that you do what the Word of God says. Thus the ark saved his family from the flood. When you do what the Word says do, will not your faith thus save you? Your faith. What is your faith in the Word? What does the Word say? Do. Do what? Be baptized. Thus you will save your soul. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I want you to think this over, folks. I know it's getting late, and I appreciate your patience. And I'm looking forward to this camp meeting and God doing something. There's others from different places that's planning to come to this camp meeting, and even though the devil tried his best to handle tonight, prolong the services a little bit to kind of weary us, yet we've just got more advantage in that we stayed longer. But while you've got your heads bowed tonight, I wonder if there's someone here tonight that has known God and that has gotten away from God, that would love to come down to the altar tonight and come back to God. Or someone that has never known God that would love to come down to the altar tonight to know God. I wonder if there's anybody here. I wonder tonight if there's anybody here. I appreciate this man, Charles, coming down tonight. I appreciate it from my heart. I appreciate that. The man wants God. The man loves Jesus. The man's looking for the one that loves him and cares for his soul. David said, I looked all around me and I did not see anyone that cared for my soul. Thus God must have been pleased. God must not have turned out the lights. God must have been pleased. For the Bible said, if one soul comes to repentance, if the angels in heaven have a jubilee over that one soul rather than over 99 just persons that needs no repentance, so then God must have been pleased. And so then tonight, I ask you the question, do you know God? Do you know God? Have you given God a chance at your heart and soul? Oh, beloved friend, every soul that you win will be a jewel in your crown of life. Every soul that you have a part with. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could kneel down with Charles and pray with him tonight and have a part in a conversion? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could have the same perseverance when you're tired and you go to your job but you work anyway for the dollar? But if you had that same perseverance tonight and you work for the jewels of splendor, the jewels of splendor, the glorious jewels of heaven, that you're going to have a part in it, that you're not going to listen to the weariness. Wouldn't it be nice if I just listened to the ones that want to look at their watches and the ones that want to pin me down to tell me it's time to go? Wouldn't that be nice? That would be nice for the carnal mind and nice for the flesh, but not nice for God, nor would it have to do anything with His kingdom. But being in the mind of God, walking with Jesus, being concerned, oh, beloved friend, being concerned. Are you concerned? I'm concerned, folks. I'm concerned. I wish that I could reach out. I've often thought like this. I've thought, Lord, if I could reach out into all of the world, every part of the earth, and just take people into my arms, the billions and billions of people, if Betty and I together as a team could just reach out into all the world and take the billions, the entire mass of humanity, into our arms and draw them up to us and tell them that Jesus cares, that somebody loves them, that somebody cares, that somebody wants them. Jesus said, I was sick and in prison, but you didn't visit me. I was sick, I was bruised, I was hurt, but you didn't visit me. But oh, beloved friend, wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we could say, I tried to visit you, Jesus. I tried to visit you. I tried to, Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the same compassion, the burning ego, the desire to see the little darling boy that I saw on the streets of India laying there on the hard ground, the cement, nobody to feed him, no bed, no cover, no pillow, laying in the night, the darkness of the night. Wouldn't it be nice if you could put your arms around him and pick the little fella up? I saw him laying there and I saw the others with no mother to cuddle. And I thought, wouldn't it be so wonderful if I could slip my arms under his little head and say, hey, I love you. I love you. I want to do something for you. But then there's hundreds of them and there's thousands of them. And they're everywhere and you see them. And you don't know what to do. And you're giving all the money that you got in your pocket. And you're giving all that your friends have got. And you're giving all that you can get. And you think, oh God, there's so many thousands of them and millions of them. And you think, my God, what can it do? And you almost, actually, you almost break down if you're not careful. And then you come home. And then when you come home, you see the people. You see me, Brother Pike. I've eaten to the full. You see me, plenty of flesh on my bones. You see me, I've got a good place to sleep. I've got conveniences. I've got all that I need. And you see me. And then we see you. And then I say to me, Brother Pike, are you going to do anything about it? You've come home from India, don't you know? Don't you remember the hungry folks? Don't you remember the starving people? Oh, but somebody said, why be troubled over that? Well, what if it was me starving? What if it was my little daughter starving? What was my little child starving? What is your little child? What if it was your little baby laying in your arm and it was starving to death? Why be worried over it? And it's sick and it's feverish and it's groaning and moaning and begging and pleading. Why be concerned over it? Oh, folks, how can you be anything else but concerned? And I say, Brother Pike, you've forgotten, haven't you? You've forgotten. And then I say to you, do you want to help me? Do you want to do anything about it? Would you pray an extra prayer? Would you stay up an extra hour? Would you stay up a few more minutes? Would you pray? Would you be willing to stay at church just a little bit longer when it's so inconvenient and a few drops of sweat dropping off of your brow? After all, when you leave, you can go down to your house. You can go to a bed. You can get you a drink. You can get something. But that little feller's in the hot, blistering sun. He doesn't get anything. He can't get nothing cold to drink. He can't get nothing to drink, nothing to eat. He doesn't have any place to sleep, any place to stay. And Jesus said, I was sick. I was so sick. And I was in prison, but you didn't visit me. I was sick, he said. And I saw them little folks on the, you know, and I thought, Lord, where are the missionaries? Where are the people that care? Where are all them people that's supposed to love God? He said, well, they can't get over there, Brother Pike. But I know that they're making millions. They're making hundreds of thousands of dollars year after year with their businesses and whatever. Why can't they go over there? They buy automobiles. They buy houses. They buy land. They buy clothing. Why can't they go over there? He said, well, I'm not a preacher, Brother Pike. What's that got to do with it? Tell me, what has that got to do with it? You know where the wrong is? They put their money in the bank. They're worried about themselves. They want to take care of themselves, and they're so afraid that if they listen to you very long, you're going to convert them. And they're going to get, you know, they're going to do something rational. They're going to share with the poor. And the first news you know, they're going to take something out of their bank account. And then the first news you know, it's not going to be as plush as it was. And then when they come to their human senses, they're going to say, my God, what have I done? I took some of my money. That's what they're afraid of. They say, we've got to keep it for a rainy day. And I said, God's going to give you a rainy day. And somebody said, we've got to keep it in case we get sick. And I said, God's going to make you sick. He's going to see that you get a chance to use it. If you want to save it for pain and misery and shots to be popped into you and operations and whatever, you save it. And God will see that there comes a day when you'll get your operation. And God will see that there comes a day when the parasites and the demons strip you of everything you've got and take it away from you and leave you over in the ditch, when the thieves of this world bruise you and you can't do anything about it. And it's all taken away from you. And then you look and say, my God, what have I done? I could have laid up treasures in heaven and I hoarded this thing for my flesh. And now look at me. God has stripped me down and left me without anything. Folks, it'll happen to you. You say, I don't believe that. I know it'll happen. I've done seen it happen many multiplied times. It will happen to you. Somebody says, well, I believe I can hold on to mine. I say one thing, if you do, you'll go into the lake of fire. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if I hold on to mine, you mean that God will send me to hell for that? You will go into the lake of fire. If you manage to hold on to what you've got and you're not sharing it with the lost, you will go to hell because you are not the elect of God. And that's the only reason that God allowed you to keep it, because that's all that you'll ever have. And he knew that, so he didn't bother it. But beloved friend, if you love God, you won't be like that. You'll take time to pray. You'll take time to share what you've got with God. You'll share your time with God. You'll share your substance with God. You'll want to go into the mission field. You'll want to do something for the Lord. You'll want to do it. No one will have to make you. You'll want to do it. It'll be the desire of your heart. You'll think about investing in God in such a way till you say, my God, just think, that little hungry girl, that little hungry boy, I can actually put a little piece of bread in its little mouth. I can actually do it. I can actually do it. And then your whole life will be revolutionized and you'll think, this is so wonderful. God, there's not anything I could have spent my money for. There is not anything I could have spent my time in. There is not anything that I could have thought upon that would be more beautiful than doing this, to spare a life and to spare people from human suffering. Oh, folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I look at you knelt down here before me. I look at you kneeling on the floor. And honestly, before God, this is the truth. I tell the truth and lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that is the truth. I see you sitting on the carpet. And I see you kneeling down. And I think, Lord, they are kneeling down on carpet. And though they're humble and submissive and calling on God, and it's a beautiful sight, but I think, Lord, that's like a paradise. If this building could be over yonder in India, and the doors was open, and the hundreds that would press in here, till there wouldn't be a place left, and they'd be in paradise to lay down on this carpet tonight to find rest from the misery of their little bones and their bruised bodies, grown-ups and little ones alike. It would be a haven of rest. It would be a paradise for them to lay their little bodies down upon this carpet. Oh, friend, let's think about it. Why do you talk like that, Brother Pike, and tear me up? Because the Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in our afflictions and or in their afflictions, and then keep ourselves unspotted from the world. True religion, that's the only true religion there is. All this other worship and whatever, it has no meaning whatsoever. Going to church, being in church, it has no meaning whatsoever unless it is accompanied by your efforts to the widows and to the orphans, to the poor and to the needy. It's not accepted of God unless it's accompanied by that. So then tonight, I love you, I appreciate you. And I'd like for you to take just a minute while you're kneeling down there, while you've got your eyes closed. I'd like to pray with you. And I'd like for you to take just a minute and just ask the Lord tonight. Say, Lord, help me, Jesus. Am I being honest with myself? Have I really been honest with myself? Am I really being genuinely honest with myself? Have I been honest with myself? Lord, what have I been doing? What have I been thinking? Where's my thoughts been? What have I done with my time? What has been my motives? What's been my ambition? What has been my goal? Lord, have I completely left you out of my world and out of my plan and made you a sideline? Or have I sought the kingdom first and made you the importance of my life and everything else? My ambition's a sideline. Knowing I'm going to lose all but you. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, I pray thee in Jesus' name. Help me. Help me. You know, there's a sister kneeling down over here on my right. That sister came a number of years ago. Nobody bothered her to do it. Nobody asked or compelled her to do it. But she came and she wanted to make a loan to the work of God. She felt like it was struggling. And what she had was her livelihood. And that's why she wanted to make it alone. She had to have it to live. But did you know that she let the brethren have, I don't know how much, maybe $17,000, I believe it was. And today they owe her $500, I believe. I'm not sure. They're fixing to pay her the last $500 of the $17,000. And they won't owe her anything. But I thought about it a number of years. Her money, her substance has worked for God. And the Lord still took care of her. And her money would have been gone by now, no doubt. But it has worked for God all of this time. And she still will have gotten every penny of it back. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Folks, that is wonderful. She's responsible in the sense of having helped us carry the gospel, having helped us reach the needy, having helped us to keep these doors open many days and years to try to win somebody to Jesus. May God bless her as long as she breathes in this world. And may God richly reward her with that great, wonderful peace and rest of eternal life after she departs this world. May He love her and smile upon her. And I believe that He will. While we pray together, I want us to pray together. Right after we pray this prayer, I'm going to ask Brother David to come up and dismiss us. I'd wanted David to say something tonight, and it slipped my mind. I got to talking and singing and first one thing, the other. But I want you to lift your hearts with me, folks. Lift your minds with me. And just turn our hearts to God and pray together for a few minutes. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I know I'm just a human being, Father. And I'm just one among many millions, even billions. And I know that I'm no special one, Father, in that you should notice me. I know that. But Father, I also know that I want to help and I want to do something. And I'm concerned about your program and I'm concerned about your plan. And I'm concerned about your endeavors in this world. I'm concerned about establishing your kingdom. And Father, I'm concerned about your people. It doesn't matter race, creed, color, Father, whether they're here, whether they're many hundreds and thousands of miles away. I'm concerned about them. And oh Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that these that are kneeling here with me, make them likewise concerned. And Father, let them be like-minded toward the things of God, to care for the things of God. And help us together in one unit, not only these that are here, but others that's been converted under our ministry around the different parts of the nation and the different parts of the world. Help them to unite with us. Help us, Father, whether home or abroad, to increase in winning souls and establishing the kingdom. And dear God, helping your people to get away from fear and frustration and sickness and anxiety and confusion, and help them to know the true doctrine of Christ and the right things of God. Father, as I feel your mighty anointing tonight, as I feel your mighty spirit tonight, as I accept your salvation into my heart, you said it would come to pass that whosoever called upon the name of Jesus Christ would be saved. And I'm calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you to save me, Father. I ask you to save my wife, my children, my friends, my neighbors, my enemies. I ask you to save my brothers and sisters that are kneeling here and them around the world. Save humanity in general. Father, save Charles tonight as Charles calls upon your name. Save him. Deliver him from death. Bring him forth in the resurrection of life for the restoration. Grant it, my beloved Father, tonight to give him the peace and the consolation, the confidence and the faith to be a great and a strong and a mighty person in God, that he might stand and witness and testimony and staunch conviction without wavering, perfecting his life in the spirit of holiness, perfecting his life according to the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus, and putting away day by day as he's able to gain the strength, everything that's unlike thee, and growing in the knowledge and grace of God, Father, till he understands more that he might do more, till he comes to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Bless him, help him, prosper him. He said, whatever that man doeth shall prosper. And oh God, that you'd make all of his beds in the time of sickness. Father, that your blessing would make him rich and had no sorrow. Make him ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed him with the heritage of Jacob. You said that if his ways please you, he'd make his enemies be at peace with him, Father. And though they might come out against him one way, you would make them flee before him seven ways to come and kneel at his feet, to know that you'd loved him. And you'd prepare a table before him in the presence of his enemies, that they might know that you favor him. And even as David of old said, I know that you favor me, Lord. For my enemies does not triumph over me, and my victories continue to come. So tonight, let it be so, Father. And not only with the brother, but may it be so with every person that's kneeling here. Every individual that's kneeling here tonight, my beloved Father. May it be so with them. May they be enriched in a great way. And may this revival of this camp meeting grow in such a way that they will be inspired like they never have in all of their life, to do something for Jesus in this last closing moment. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name tonight and for his glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me. And I want you to sing this song with me. This little chorus we're familiar with. Sing it numbers of times, so let's sing it together, can we? I'm going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me again now. I'm gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Let's sing it one more time. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. And we're gonna enter God's courts with praise. And we're gonna say this is the day that our Lord hath made. And we're gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Don't you feel God tonight? I feel the wonderful presence of God tonight. You know, it just come to my mind. We need to pray for Sister Doris Whitlow's dad. They say that he's been missing now for 7 days or more, and it's not like him to go off and not tell somebody. He's never done this before, and they can't locate him, and they've called the sheriff, and they don't know where he's at. And unless they found him during the time we've been in service, he's still missing. They say that he has a heart condition. He didn't take his medicine with him, and they're really disturbed about him. Sister Darcy and him came down a few days ago to give an offering of about $1,000 to the work of the Lord. And Brother Jerry was sitting there, and while he was sitting there, he said, "I'm hurting, Brother Pike." And, you know, he had been in the crash. And I said, "Well, Jerry, I'll pray for you." And as I began to pray, I felt the anointing of God come down in a great way. And as the Lord come down, all of a sudden, I had my eyes closed praying like that. And Sister Doris just loomed out in front of me like that. And I looked, and it was as though several lilies came up. And maybe one or two lilies that could have been smaller than the others, it appeared that there were lilies there. And then this other lily came up like this. And I heard something say her dad. And I was trying to pray to get a little more detail. But Brother Jerry, not knowing that I was communicating with God, he felt real good in his body. It felt the anointing. And he started talking when he did it. You know, it broke the anointing like that. And I didn't know anything else about it. And so Sister Darcy came in this morning, crying, I believe it was this morning, crying, and saying that her daddy was missing and they couldn't find her daddy. Now somebody said, well, no need to get alarmed over that. I don't know. If your daddy was missing, you'd get alarmed over it. 7 days, her daddy missing is something to get alarmed over. And I didn't know that he had a heart condition. I didn't know anything was wrong with him. But we need to pray, because there has to be some significance to the vision, and there has to be some significance to the thing that's taking place. Those people up there in Cleveland is highly allegoric in the things that's taking place, her mother and dad, whatever. So then tonight, as we bow our heads together, close our eyes and acknowledge the Lord, I thank you for your patience tonight, and the Lord appreciates it, and he'll bless you in an extra way for this. I appreciate our precious people that come so far to be with us in camp meeting, that love the Lord, that want to be faithful. And tonight, while you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking on Jesus, examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith tonight. Faith by the hearing of the word. If your conviction is not word conviction, beloved friend, you're not in the faith. And in the last days, the Bible said they will depart from the faith. Now listen real close. Giving heed to something else. Giving heed to churchism. Giving heed to denominationalism. Giving heed to what the church has to say about it and what the preachers have to say about it and the various denominations. That is doctrines of devils. You say, why doctrines of devils, Brother Pye? Because anything that is not the Word of God is a carnal thing. It is a carnal idea. It is a doctrine of the devil, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and it is Baal, in that the word Baal means flesh. It is the god Baal, which means flesh. It is their idea, worshiping the flesh, even Lucifer. So then, as our brother David comes to pray with you tonight, folks, think on these things. Think on these things. Because it's a serious moment. And any time you may enter into eternity. Any time. Brother David.